Okay, here we are in Matthew 6. Guys, this passage that Tim and Mari and John read in the latter part of Matthew chapter 6 might be one of the most famous passages that we have in all of Matthew, because it's where Jesus says these words that are either a great promise or maybe we really struggle with, where Jesus says, "Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about tomorrow." The NIV is the translation I normally use. It says, "Don't worry." The passage that Tim and John and Mari read was read out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. But regardless of whatever translation you read that in, guess, have you ever read that, maybe very recently, and thought, "Really, Jesus? Don't be anxious? Don't worry? In the light of everything that is going on, how am I not supposed to worry? Lord, I hear this, and sometimes it may almost feel like a mockery to us. How is it possible, God, that we could not be anxious or worry when so much that we thought was certain is being proven to be uncertain? When so many things that we thought would come to pass now are like leaves tossed into the air," to use an analogy out of nature that Jesus himself is about to come to. How can I not be anxious or afraid? And guys, thinking of that question, which is really, we need to be brutally honest when we look at the scripture, or we may miss the power of it to us. But the tragedy is that sometimes this passage is just passed off as pie in the sky. Rainbows and unicorns, okay, whatever. Sometimes we just say life is, Jesus had no idea how complex life would be. And given the complexity of today's life, the world that we live in, that this maybe isn't relevant to us. But I think worst of all, sometimes we take this amazing promise and this amazing principle that we see here, and we just turn it into a spiritual platitude, right? Just a cliche almost. Just believe and everything will be okay and all your worry will just disappear. And meanwhile, the gut, or the knot in our gut, the knot in our pit of our stomach, just continues to be present and to grow. Church, hear me and listen, I am right here with you. Guys, this passage is not pie in the sky. And God isn't telling us here to ignore reality. Rather, this passage has an incredible promise, an incredible, powerful principle that is deeply relevant to us right now as followers of Christ, right? People whose faith and hope is in God. As I said last week, people whom Scripture says, because of our union with Christ, we are as those who have been brought from death to life. And that is true now, perhaps more than ever, in our own experience. But let's look at this now. First of all, I want to just really lay out a key definition, and that's what we mean by the word anxious or by the word worry. Right? If you're reading in the King James actually says, "Don't take any thought about tomorrow." And while that's maybe the most literal translation to the words in the Greek, at least in my opinion, and studying this a lot, it misses really the heart of what this Greek text is talking about, which really is anxiety. Don't live in fear. God is saying to us, don't be stressed out. Don't be anxious. And so when Jesus says here, don't be anxious about your food and your clothing, he's essentially saying, right, church, body of Christ. And of course, Jesus is speaking to people here who this all happened prior to the cross, prior to his resurrection. He's speaking to people here who are still living under the law, under the old covenant, and he's pointing to the reality that will be coming in which we now live in the new covenant. In the new covenant. And so he's saying to us, don't live in fear about the temporary details and needs of your life. Don't be anxious. Don't live in fear about your inability to control the temporary details and needs of your life. Needs, by the way, that are very, very real and important. Okay? So, Let's spend just a moment talking about what Jesus isn't saying here, because this passage, we can get way off in the weeds on this and even start to wander toward the idolatry of the prosperity gospel if we don't really understand and take the time to think through what Jesus is saying. So what is he not saying? First of all, Jesus is not saying that our needs are not real. He's not saying that food and clothing aren't important, right? Housing is important. God knows these things. Jesus also isn't saying that we have no role to play, right? That we have no work or no effort to expend, in the provision of our needs. I mean, I don't know the last time you sat in a park maybe and actually watched birds, sat on your back porch and watched a bird. It's busy, right? It's going nonstop, right? Birds work, right? They are actively engaged in the provision of the needs they have in their life. They also, as all creation does, everything in nature, they face trouble. So Jesus isn't minimizing or saying that we don't have a role to play, right? Make sure we understand that. Because very importantly here, Jesus isn't saying that we will not, just as humanity, and as his followers, that we will not experience lack, that we won't have needs, that we won't have loss. Right? And he's really saying, Jesus really isn't saying, guys, and Scripture doesn't say, as the prosperity gospel and some teachers sometimes proclaim, that as believers, right, if we're sincere enough and we pray enough and we give enough and we're really doing a great job of the, you know, everything that we're supposed to do as good Christians, that even though the world may suffer, that somehow we'll be delivered from the hardship of humanity. Scripture does not say that. Jesus himself said, listen, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Of course, he went on to say, take heart, for I have overcome the world. But Jesus is not saying, Scripture does not say, that as followers of Christ, as believers, that somehow we are exempt from the pain and suffering that is endemic to all of human history and even to our lives today. So then, what is Jesus saying to us? What is God saying to us here through this passage? What is his point? Okay? Because Jesus' point is really, he's challenging us with a question. And that question is, what do we look to for life? What do we look to, right? What is our source of peace and hope, purpose, contentment, right? Meaning, just add the words in. What is the source of truly our deepest and greatest needs? And Jesus cuts to the core of this question, of this issue, when he says, why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? And guys, this is a big oversimplification, but it's true. Guys, we get anxious when we think that we can't control the provision of those needs. Let me say that again. We are anxious, and we get anxious when we think that we will not be able to control and have security based upon our grasp of the circumstances of our needs. Those needs being maybe food or shelter, clothing. Maybe those needs being the safety of somebody that we know and love, right? How we care for people, our health. Guys, when something threatens our sense of normalcy or our plans, right, our sense of control over things, we get anxious. And it's no anxiety, it's no accident then that anxiety and stress is one of the great common factors in all of humanity. But think about for a moment the people that Jesus was originally speaking to. This Matthew 6 is part of what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is standing on a hillside, right? There's people sitting in the grass listening to him, right? Just all of nature laid out around him. And speaking to these people, they were people who their lives were characterized by daily labor, mostly agrarian labor, to provide for their basic needs. And guys, for this original audience of what Jesus is saying, disruption to this balance of ongoing life, right, disruption to this sense of security for daily needs was as close as the next bad harvest, right? Was only one bad crop or one disease or one famine away. Right? As I'm sure you've been having this conversation with people, but we as you know, Americans, but really people of the West in the modern time in which we live, we are used to a sense of security over our daily needs that is not shared by the overwhelming majority of all of human history. And for us, what we've been calling unprecedented, for the people living in the time of Jesus and who heard him speaking, it could have been last month, right? Or last year, or tomorrow, or right now. And friends, in light of that reality, right, in light of the ever-present threat to the disruption of basic life necessities, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Right. What is Jesus saying here? What is he pointing us to? Friends, he is saying that there is a deeper need, a deeper source of life than the immediate pressing needs that all of humanity deals with. Again, imagine the scene. Jesus is standing there on the hillside. There's people sitting around. The birds are flying. There's the grass on the side of the hill. Maybe there's flowers. And looking around, Jesus points to the nature around him as an illustration. Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They're not sowing or reaping or gathering into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So this is a very simple point. I think we overthink this passage at times. Jesus is saying that God knows us. He knows our situation, and he cares for us. Right? The creatures of nature work, and they face hardship just as we do. But God has created a natural system for them in which their needs are provided. Because this is key. Jesus is stating a principle here. Okay? There are times when natural disasters happen and nature suffers, right? We know that. There are times when people caused disasters happen, causing great disruption and suffering. Because this isn't a promise that we will never face hardship. It's not a promise that we will never face need, but a principle that in all times, God knows our needs. And he has created a world with the resources for the provision of those needs. And guys, listen, as we are engaged in working toward those needs, we must trust him. We must trust him with tomorrow and with the outcomes that we cannot control. Let me say it this way. Church, again, we know this. We know this. We just need to let God remind us of it and the Spirit speak these truths into our hearts. Friends, if our peace, if our hope, and our life is dependent upon our ability to control the outcomes and to control the provision of our needs, we will be anxious. We will be afraid. Because even though our recent history, and by recent history, I'm speaking, you know, the last 100 years or so. Well, for us, just our generation, because pretty much all of us alive don't even have the memory of the world wars unless we've read about it and studied about it, but it's not living memory for us. Because our recent history has taught us that we have control, right? That the things on which we rely for temporary needs are certain, right? And that we have security there. And when life rips that Band-Aid off, God points us back to this amazing principle of his presence, right? And he goes on and he just lays it out. Verse 27, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life," right? To the span of his life, of her life. Guys, this is wisdom, right? You can read books of secular psychology and just, you know, people saying this, but getting at this principle that Jesus is telling us here. Because science knows what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Fear and stress and anxiety is destructive, right? Fear over things we can't control will cloud our vision, cloud our minds, and our hearts. It does nothing. There's nothing good about it. And Jesus goes on and he amplifies this point. Verse 28, he says, "And why are you anxious about your clothing?" And then you can just see him looking around and maybe there's some flowers growing on the hillside. And he says, "Look, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Guys, think of this here. Okay, think of nature. You know, we live out, we live up in the amazing beauty. For those of us that are watching this that live here in Eagle County, we are surrounded by the beauty of nature. You know, one of my things I'm looking forward to as soon as the snow melts is starting to hike. You know, get away from, you know, get up on some trails. Get up into nature. We love this here. So think of nature. Jesus says, it's beautiful. It's incredible. In some ways, it's incredibly complex, but it's also profoundly simple, right? Nature is just going about its business as it was designed by God, one day at a time, not worrying about what is going to come, right? If nature is beautiful without trying to be beautiful, I think about, we look at nature. I just, on my mind is a hike I did last fall up to one of the lower peaks in the Gore, but the big peaks of the Gore right in my face. And you know, we'll look around here and we're in awe at the seeming permanence and majesty of nature. Have you ever thought that for all the beauty of nature, nature's not aware that it's beautiful? Right? How hard do we try to make ourselves at times into things that we are not, right? Trying to make ourselves, convince ourselves that we are beautiful and we are meaningful and that we are significant. When this is just a truth in which God has created us, right? And this is a key thought here. Because for its sense of permanence, nature is temporary. Nature is temporary. And Jesus takes the next step here. Verse 30, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And guys, the listeners here knew what Jesus was saying. Right? The flowers that were so admired for their beauty would also soon be harvested as fuel. Right? Nature is temporary. And friends, so much of what makes me, right, all of us, what makes us anxious, right, what we want to plan and control so that we can have peace, these are temporary things. And Jesus is pointing us here to a source of life, to a source of life that is not temporary, a source of peace and hope that is not temporary. And this is where he goes next. Verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" I'll add to that, how will I pay the rent? How will I pay my mortgage? How will I make payroll? How will I pay the employees who are depending upon me in the business that I run? How will I stay healthy? How will my parents stay healthy? And friends, as profound as those questions are, Scripture tells us not to let the pressing needs, as real as they may be what defines us and controls us. Do we work toward these? Yes, we do, right? But we don't predicate our life, our hope, our peace, our contentment, right? Our sense of security on these things, or on our sense that we can control them. Jesus continues in verse 32, and he says, "For the Gentile seeks after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Guys, there's something here that's easy to miss. The word Gentiles, right? The Gentiles seek after all these things. Your translation may say, "But the pagans seek after all of these things." It's the Greek word here, it's the Greek word ethne. Ethne. It simply means people. People. Just don't miss what Jesus is saying. Because worrying about tomorrow, worrying about these temporary things that we try so hard to control, this is what people do. This is the human condition. It is natural for people to stress and worry and try to control things. But church, it is not natural for you. It is not natural for me. Because our source, our life, our hope, our peace, our strength, our courage comes not from what is temporary, as valuable as these things may be to us, but rather it comes from what is eternal. It comes from God Himself through our faith in Him. Friends, in Christ, you know, going now to the time in which we live after the resurrection of Christ, right, in the new covenant, because of our union with Christ, guys, we have a new nature, right? The human condition at times may seem normal, but it is not natural for us. We have a new nature. And in this new nature, friends, we know, and the Spirit will reveal to us what Jesus is saying, that God knows our needs. He knows our situation. And as we are engaged in the daily work of whatever life may bring, maybe just staying sane when we're cooped in our houses, right? Cooped in our homes. Friends, that we may trust Him with tomorrow, with what we can't control. And then Jesus gets to His climax, that we can trust Him by seeking Him first. By seeking Him first. Verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first, right? Given all of that reality, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Guys, seek first. I'm going to be talking about this in the coming days and weeks, okay? There's this repetitive and incredible principle that we see in the New Testament about setting our minds, setting our hearts. And Jesus is saying, let your mind be set, not on the troubles of tomorrow, what tomorrow may bring. And tomorrow may be the next 5 minutes, okay? But let our mind be set in the midst of everything that we're caught up in and that we're engaged in. Let our minds be set on the presence of God right now, on His kingdom, right? What God is doing around us, right? His work that He's going to also be doing through us. We'll talk more about that later. On His kingdom, and seek His righteousness, right? His goodness, His nature in us and through us. Right now. All right, let's bring this full circle. Friends, we work for our needs. We do. But as we are engaged in the work of life, even right now, friends, God calls us to trust Him ultimately to provide those needs. Right? While we seek wisdom and we make plans, we trust God with those plans. Here's a question. How many of you in the past week have made this big, thorough set of plans and 10 minutes later, boom, it's gone, right? That's out the window. That policy lasted 10 minutes, right? Let's see what's going to happen tomorrow. Do we make plans? You bet. May those plans change? Absolutely. And we trust God with taking the next step, because what will come will come. And guys, here's the hard part, but also the most practical. And it's how Jesus ends this section of His talk on, again, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 34. Therefore, right, considering all of that, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. That's an interesting phrase. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is what's happening right now. Jesus, today, these things that I can't control, but I'm trying so hard to hold on to, I release them to You. Am I engaged in them? Yeah. Right? Are they important to me? Yeah. But I trust them to You. I trust them to You, and I trust You with what tomorrow may bring. Guys, I'm going to talk more about this in the coming weeks, coming days. But a huge emphasis of Scripture, a big emphasis of Scripture, is the sacredness of today. The sacredness and the importance of right now. Right? We know that God holds the future. God is the God of eternity, but sometimes we miss that God is the God of right now. And while we have the unshakable hope that God holds the future and the hope of eternity, friends, we are called to live and to trust and to hope in the now, in the present. God is the God of the future, and He is the God of today. And friends, if everything that we thought tomorrow would bring, if all the plans that are precious to us, our plans are precious to us. Lisa and I made some plans in the last month of things that we thought would be unfolding in the future that very likely may not happen, okay? If all of our plans and what we thought tomorrow would bring changes and is stripped away from us, right? I'm praying that's not going to happen, but to some degree it is. We just don't know, right? We can't control it. But if that happens, will what we have always professed still be true? And the answer is yes, that we may stand. Because Christ is our cornerstone. He is our hope. He is our source. He is our life. And our life is rooted in that which does not change. And that is Christ Himself. And if you were in the room here with me, and we were in the church I grew up in, somebody would say, amen. 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 Thank you, John. Thank you, John. All right. Guys, again, we're going to be talking about this more. Here's my encouragement to you. As soon as you stop this video, think about this. Read through this scripture. It's interesting, the verse right before all of this narrative that we just read is where Jesus said, listen, you can't serve both God and money. Right? You can't love God and trust the temporary things that you think you control at the same time. And man, do we have an opportunity to learn that now. And to be blessed by it. So read this scripture. If you have thoughts, if you have questions, I encourage you email me. As I am able, I'll think about the questions that you ask, and maybe I'll address them on some of these videos. But let's keep pressing into this. Check back to the website, the Sermons tab on trinityvale.com for the resources and the things that we will be posting there. But again, pray through this. Talk about it. Guys, we're in this together. We'll love you much. So let me pray, and we'll talk to you soon. Jesus, again, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your scripture, for the principles that you show us here, and the promise, the unshakable, rock-solid promise. I'd say take it to the bank, Lord, but who knows what will happen to the bank. Lord, you're the promise that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never abandon us. And come what may, our life is in you. So Lord, we thank you, and one step at a time, we are looking to you, confident that you are with us, and confident of your goodness and your presence. And it is in your name that we do pray. Amen.